A graduate of Trinity College, Cambridge, went through his life trading on his good connections. "I'm a Trinity chap, you know," was his favourite catchphrase. Doors were open, club membership came easily. His business dealings were a bit unethical, and his private life a web of deceptions. But wherever he went, in the city or at a fashionable cocktail party or in exclusive golf clubs, he charmed his ways through, pulling strings and mentioning his old college. Promotion came his way, respect and many honours. Eventually he died, ennobled, a famous society figure with a full-page obituary in the Times. Standing outside Heaven's gate, he knocked confidently. An angel peered over. "I say, open up," the graduate called. "I'm sorry," said the angel, "we don't seem to have your name down here." "Must be an error," the man said. "I'm a Trinity chap, you know. Check your list." The angel thumbed through the book of life. "No, I'm sorry." "Now look here," the man was becoming extremely angry. Hearing the commotion, Jesus himself arrived. "Ah, good," said the man. "Now we'll get something done." Jesus shook his head sadly. "It's strange. I don't know you, though I'm a Trinity chap myself." Right, so it's Trinity Sunday. Bimby put me down on the rota because he thought that I might be able to explain the Trinity to you. If I thought that, I would be supremely arrogant. Although I was looking back at my records when I was preparing this, and I realised that the very first Trinity Sunday after I was ordained was in June 2000, and the vicar invited me to preach on Trinity Sunday. Afterwards, I said to him, "How do you think that went?" He said, "Well, it was like the peace and mercy of God. The peace of God which passes all understanding, and the mercy of God that goes on forever." I hope that neither of those will be true this morning. Of course, to claim that I might explain the Trinity would be supremely arrogant. But of course, we all know in ordinary life, we don't need to explain everything or to understand everything to enjoy or benefit from those things. I guess all the men here would agree with me that that applies to women. Seriously, whether we're breathing or eating, driving a car or using our mobile phones, we don't need to understand how it happens in order to benefit. So how much more do we not need to understand God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to engage, to benefit, to learn from? Now, of course, we all know that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. If you go to an index or concordance in your Bible, you will not find the word Trinity. It was a term, a shorthand, if you like, coined in the 4th century to save saying, as it were, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And indeed, this very Sunday, which we traditionally call Trinity Sunday, is itself a 14th century invention. And those of us of an older generation who perhaps still pine for the traditional liturgy of the Book of Common Prayer need to give thanks that we don't use that creed on this very Sunday, the Creed of Saint Athanasius, which is 3.5 pages long in the old prayer book and has at least one line which makes sense to me. It's this line: the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. Nevertheless, however incomprehensible in the intellectual sense the Trinity may be, we know that what's behind that word is a reality in the Scriptures. Jesus in particular often speaks of his Father, of him being the Son, of the coming Holy Spirit. We heard that in John's Gospel when he was trying to explain to a rather thick Nicodemus how he needed to be born again. And of course, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says more than once, "I and the Father are one." And then, as we were reminded last week at Pentecost, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The concept that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however incomprehensible, is nevertheless a reality. When I was praying about and preparing for this sermon, I thought, what can I say? What is the basis for the Trinity? What is it that, if you like to coin a sort of rather ordinary phrase, what makes the Trinity tick? And the answer that came to me was one word: relationship. Relationship. You see, John reminds us in his first letter that God is love. Love is the fundamental nature, character of God. Again, to coin a medical term, it's his DNA. God is love. And since he is love, it's part of his character, it's part of his nature, it will need to be expressed and reciprocated. Because love is never abstract. Love is never just an idea. Love is an action word. Therefore, for God to be love, he must be able to love and to be loved in return. And since he's always been, even before he created anything, this must be the case through all eternity. As a young Christian, I remember once hearing somebody from a pulpit suggest that God needed to create us so that he would have someone to love. Even then, I thought that sounded slightly odd, and of course, it's a travesty of the truth. God is utterly and totally complete in himself. He doesn't need us in order to love, because within his being there are these three persons always loving each other and receiving love from each other. Do I understand it? Does anybody here understand it? If they do, come and see me afterwards. Of course I don't fully understand it, but I believe it because it's revealed in this book. But when I thought about what was the basis of the Trinity, relationship, God is love, I went on to realize something that blew me away even more. And it's this. We, you and me, we're all invited to join in that relationship. We're invited to be part. The Trinity is not a closed relationship. We are invited to join in. It's what Paul's telling us in those few verses from Romans 8. It's what Jesus was trying to convey to Nicodemus in John 3. That by the Spirit we are changed from those who are fearful of not being loved, fearful of not being in relationship, fearful of judgment, of punishment. We are changed. That's what that born again idea meant. Paul goes on to say, for you did not receive a spirit of that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. Moreover, that adoption, us being welcomed into the relationship, we're not welcomed into the relationship as kind of servants on the side, living in the basement. Because Paul goes on to say that now we can call God Abba. We can use the same intimate term that Jesus uses within the Trinity. Remember in Gethsemane, when Jesus was literally sweating blood, looking toward the cross and all that meant, he used that Aramaic word, which is so special it's not translated in our English Bibles. It has the concept of kind of father awesome and daddy intimate. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, if it's possible to take this cup, do so. And Paul tells us that as we are invited into the relationship of the Trinity, we can call Father God, Abba. We can have that intimacy within the Trinity. And as if that's not enough, he goes on to say, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which means that we get all that Jesus won on the cross. It's all ours. Salvation, healing, power, all the rest. It's all ours. What Jesus won on the cross is now ours because we are welcomed into the Trinity. Oh, we suddenly got the wedding. Do we need the wedding up? It's a bit of a distraction. That's better, thank you. Just let this sink in, will you? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have in all eternity been in relationship. We are invited into that relationship to share and receive their love, their resources, to know that all that Christ paid for on the cross is ours. We don't have to do anything, just receive it. A few years ago, I was on the School of Supernatural Ministry up at Eastgate. And we had an evening where we were all invited to listen for words of love from the Lord. And I really struggled, and I didn't hear any. I know God loves me. I have no doubts at all that God loves me. But at that point, I had not, as it were, experienced that kind of intimacy of love. When I shared it, it was suggested that I might be helped by having a so-so session, a kind of listening to the Lord stroke counselling. And I went on such a session a little while later. And the Lord gave me a vision. I don't have visions very often. The Lord gave me a vision which has stayed with me forever. I saw out the back of where we live in Tunbridge, where there are beautiful fields that I often go and walk for, I saw myself walking down the hill of the fields in the company of three others. Rather like, and this is what came to mind, it was a bit like Dorothy with the three companions in The Wizard of Oz. And we were linking arms and we were skipping down the path across this lovely field in the sunshine. But it wasn't the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and the Lion. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they were arm in arm with me, skipping down that hill. And we were laughing and giggling. And I think for the first time in my life, I ever realized and experienced that God doesn't just love us. He doesn't just want us to know him, but he loves to have fun with us. He loves for us to join in with him, to have fun, to skip through the fields or whatever is your thing. And I've never forgotten that, and I still remember it to this day. Apologies if I got a bit emotional. But I'm aware as I was preparing this that this is can be a bit heady stuff talking about the Trinity. And if it was just for intellectual titification, to be honest, I'm not really interested. Because actually, Jesus never came to satisfy the intellectuals of his day. He came rather to reveal the Father's love. And I believe that this revelation of the Trinity, of relationship that we are invited to join in with, is to have an impact beyond simply that. It must also impact our relationships with each other. You see, in John 17, when Jesus was praying what we sometimes call the great high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed first for his disciples, then he prayed for those who would hear from them directly. And finally, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. What did he pray? He prayed that that relationship within the Trinity would be reflected in his body, in the church, in us. "I have given them the glory you gave me," prays Jesus, "that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." Jesus wants us to reflect the love of the Trinity. Jesus wants us to carry the love we have discovered within the Trinity out to others. How? Two ways spring immediately to mind. One is our openness to those around us. I wonder how many of you have ever experienced, perhaps at a party or another group gathering, where there's a little clique of people who obviously know one another quite well, and you are actually made to feel on the outside. You can't break in. You try and break in, but they almost look at you as to, "Who are you?" I want to tell you that it doesn't happen here, and it's one of the things that impressed us, Jenny and I, when we joined St. Paul's a little over 2 years ago. But it's a big problem in lots of churches. I have the privilege of going and helping out in other churches when the vicar's away or on holiday or they haven't got one or whatever. There's one church I remember in particular where I went for the post-service coffee and not a single person spoke to me. Everybody was in little groups and I couldn't get in. Don't get me wrong, of course there are times when we need our privacy, when someone is sharing something which is confidential. But in that general get-together, let's be aware. Even when we're talking with our closest friends, let's be aware that there might be somebody who's left out. But not just in church. In our other social gatherings that we might have. But the second way I thought that we need to reflect the love of the Trinity, and that is when we meet people who are different from us. Perhaps they don't behave quite as we might think they ought to, or perhaps they have got different views about something to us. You see, the unity in the Trinity is not uniformity. Each person in the Trinity is different. They have different roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play different parts in the Trinity. So our unity is to be based on love, on acceptance, not on simply people who are like us. And that's a plug for next month's evening service series on the culture of honour. So finally, the Trinity is beyond the greatest minds to grasp. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be about God. But like breathing, eating, and a host of other things, we don't need to understand every aspect of it to enjoy and benefit and enter into that relationship. God has revealed himself as Father to us, his children. That's our status. No longer sinners, but saints. God has revealed himself as Son in perfect relationship with the Father, and in his humanity paid for our inheritance. God has revealed himself as Holy Spirit, living in us that we may call God Abba, Father, as brothers and sisters of Jesus. And this is the eternal relationship that we are invited to join in. And it is this eternal relationship that we are to reflect to others around us, that they too may be invited to join in. Tonight, in the last of the four series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to be looking at that essential welcoming. We're going to be looking at the reminder where Jesus said to the disciples on Ascension Day, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." Witnesses for what? Witnesses to what? That we are welcome. We are invited into the eternal relationship of the Trinity. Amen.